This morning's message is going to be a little bit different. We made a game time decision this week to change our format. Recently, I got home and was watching the news, hearing the incredible surge in new coronavirus cases, seeing the images of people in ICUs. I had also just gotten off the phone for the last couple hours of the day at the church, talking to families who are just going through incredible challenges. And I was very aware of how a lot of us are yearning for peace right now. And another standard format of a sermon of a pastor talking for 20 or 25 minutes just didn't seem to fit this series when we're talking about the power of music that communicates God's presence. So we're going to shake it up a little bit today. I'm going to share for a few moments and lead into a song to help us reflect. And then Pastor Javon is going to do the same. And I'm going to come back at the end and share just a bit more to lead us into our final Christmas carol. So let's get started and let's go outside. So I'm standing out here on the corner of the property by the nativity scene that volunteers in our church are so good about arranging for the setup every year. At night, it's lit. And I often wonder what people think as they drive by. 86th Street out here is so busy. And people are driving by in a hurry. They might catch this scene out of the corner of their eye. And this scene casts a very different image. I mean, there's no hurry going on here. There's no busyness. There's no fret. There's no worry. Just shepherds and their animals who have come to see the Holy Family, and particularly Jesus. It reminds us that in our busyness, peace is something we have to be intentional about. We have to go looking for it. We have to seek it. So let's go to a little quieter place and back inside. This space may be the best kept secret in the church. It's the prayer chapel between Robertson Chapel and the Spiritual Life Center. It's just a few hundred yards from where I was standing a moment ago. But what a different feeling. When I'm in here, I can't help but feel more aware of God's presence. But that's not because God is in here more than out there. It's that when I'm in here, I become more aware of how God is present out there. When I'm in here, I tend to make better sense of life. All the things going on out there can blur the picture. I don't notice the little ways God has been showing up. But then I come to places like this. I get quiet and reflect, and it's like God points out what I failed to notice. The scripture passage we heard earlier from Isaiah is one of the most popular prophecies of peace in the Bible. But it was not written during a peaceful time. It was anything but the 8th century BC. The Assyrian Empire had been rising out of the north, devastating any country that dared to stand in its path. Reports of their abuse of opponents filled people with fear. The rumors were as bad as the reality. Fear of what might happen was immobilizing people. So where is God? What happened to being the chosen people? Those were the questions of the day. Isaiah, son of Amoz, shares a vision of the mountain of the Lord's temple, Zion, being established, a vision of the nation streaming to it and people coming to the house of Jacob. Now, don't get carried away with images of nationalism that this means Israel was going to thump all of its enemies. That wasn't the point. That we can have peace only when everything's calm and quiet. No. Isaiah was giving the people a new understanding of peace. You see, all of those images are signs of God's dwelling with God's people. What gives peace is the knowledge that God is with us. The people were still going to face some tough times ahead. God's presence doesn't remove fear. It gives us peace to face what we're afraid of. So Isaiah's message is be on the lookout, watch for it, seek it, And with all the craziness going on around you, you'll find assurance that God is with you and will keep you in perfect peace. I want to read you something written by my friend James Harnish, who shares the backstory of an old Christmas song. It didn't take much of a sign for American writer Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, just the sound of a bell in a church steeple on Christmas Day. He described it in one of his best-known poems, Christmas Bells. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. The year was 1863. The nation was caught in the deadly grip of the Civil War. The year prior had seen the horrors of Gettysburg, the ghastliest, bloodiest, deadliest single event in the history of the country. The original version of the poem describes the awful reality of war in lines that the Christmas card publishers always leave out, and which soloists in Christmas shows on television never sing. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Imagining all the homes from one end of the nation to the other that would have an empty place at the table that Christmas, Longfellow went on. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. No wonder Longfellow was tempted to doubt God's presence of peace. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then Longfellow heard a bell in the church steeple on Christmas Day. It wasn't much, but it was enough to give him hope. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. It wasn't much of a sign by the world standards, but the ringing of the church bells was enough. Maybe a great practice for you in the days between now and Christmas is to find a quiet place, maybe a place like this, a place with a candle, with a reminder of Emmanuel, and to take note of the times when God has showed up in your life, the Christmas bells of the past that you've heard when God has been with you. As you think about that, let's listen to this song.
As we continue on in our reflections about peace, there's one character surrounding the birth narrative that really displays what so many of us desire. In fact, Joseph, who's Mary's husband and Jesus's father, shows us an expanded picture of peace that often goes unspoken and overlooked as we approach the season of Advent and anticipation. While peace can include the hope for a world free of civil unrest and division, it also describes the freedom from our own emotional conflicts and turmoil. Being at peace really refers to the state of being totally present in the moment. It's that decision of being internally settled or content or maybe even confident. Because at times, this kind of peace can seem so distant and maybe even impossible. Because for some, the most oppressive and daunting conflict we experience, it is not the one out there, but it's the one inside of here. Now, this is not the kind of peace that happens immediately or overnight, but it's the kind of peace that we need for such a time as this. It's the kind of peace that Joseph shows us what's possible in Matthew chapter 1. Here we find an angel of the Lord that appears to Joseph one night and informs him that his soon-to-be wife is expecting a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, the carpenter, the first-time father, is instructed to help raise the child that will be the savior of the world. You see, Joseph pretty much had his life perfectly planned. He had a steady profession. Check. He found the person he wanted to spend the rest of his life with. Check. He was known for his commitment and faithfulness to God. Double check. It was clear. It was straightforward. No drama. Is as it should be. Sounds like our lives, right? Now, I'm sure those are the words that we will use to describe 2020. But let's face it, life really doesn't happen that way. Because the truth is this. This has to be the hardest decision that Joseph has had to make up until this moment in his life. It has to be. He knows what could happen if some people find out about Mary. Should he walk away? What would people say? What would they say about her? What would they say about him? I mean, he has a reputation to uphold. And what would they think about this child that they're going to have? It's one of those decisions that would undoubtedly affect the rest of his life. If he had peace, he certainly doesn't have it now that the angel has showed up with this news. It's probably why the angel reminds us reminds him not to be afraid, and why the Bible tells us that night that Joseph had to think on these things. Because this is a gift that's going to worry him before it blesses him. Because the situation in front of him seemed to morph all of his abilities and anything for which he had been prepared. I mean, God didn't ask him to build the toys or just build the crib for the Savior. I mean, that he could do. But if only God called us to do the things that we could handle or the things that we've already mastered. I mean, I can imagine Joseph thinking that night, God, do I really have it in me to deal with what's in front of me? Do I have it in me to nurture this gift, to deal with the stairs? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Do I really have it in me to forgive and move on? Do I have it in me to do what this season requires of me? I mean, we've all laid down with the weight of difficult decisions looming over us. And like Joseph, we've had to think on these things. But maybe the really difficult application of faith is sometimes not our belief in God, but often it's really what we believe about ourselves. I mean, let's be honest, belief snowballs. If we are unsure in one area of our lives, we carry that doubt to our relationships, to our jobs, to our homes, and even our faith. We know God can do it. We just question if God can really do that through us and with us. I mean, we don't doubt God coming into the world. We just can't be at peace with what's being asked of us. But I think that sometimes God believes a lot more in us than we even believe in ourselves. Because a lot is riding on this carpenter who's never raised a child before. I mean, I've been a first-time father before, so I get it. I can empathize with Joseph. I mean, I remember what it was like when the nurse gave me diapers and a wipe and assumed I knew what I was doing. The trepidation of them giving me this real-life human being to take home, and we weren't really sure if the car seat was put in correctly. I mean, did these medical professionals really give us a human being to take home all by ourselves? I mean, but haven't you ever experienced a moment in your life when something made you feel ill-equipped and unprepared? It felt like this was beyond what you were capable of handling. It felt like we didn't have the tools, didn't have the patience, didn't have the strength, as if what we know and how much we had just wasn't enough. Could be this pandemic, could be something that happens in our everyday lives, but it somehow creates this internal conflict. And yet, the Bible describes Joseph as someone who's been faithful and knows the law. But let's be honest, even faithful people get scared. Even committed people feel ill-prepared for certain journeys. I mean, even believers sometimes don't believe in themselves. But something changed in Joseph that gives us hope. Because the mere fact that he was asked gives us one important reminder that often goes unnoticed, and that is this: it was God who believed in Joseph. I mean, that's why the angel showed up, because God believed that Joseph the carpenter, the first-time dad, could participate in this God-ordained plan to save the world. Now, maybe that's the very thing that gives us peace. It's knowing that an all-powerful, all-knowing God doesn't just love us or save us or even forgive us, but truly believes in us, that truly believes in you. Think about that for a moment. Just sit with that. God believes in you. Maybe faith is not just the acknowledgement of our belief in God, but embracing the fact that the same God believes in you. Could this be the reason why Joseph went to bed with the biggest decision of his life and yet woke up with peace, with the decision to do just as God said? Why? Because God believed in him. God believes that you can get through this year. God believes that you can be and do exactly what you've been called to be. God believes that we are capable of so much more than what we have ever seen ourselves. Because Advent is not just a time for us to affirm our belief in God, but to also affirm God's belief in us. And that's a great place to look for peace during this season. Amen.
Yes, I believe. Sometimes I like to sneak in here when the sanctuary is empty and enjoy the quiet, especially at Christmas. I can see the tree and the decorations, and on a good day, I can hear somebody playing at the organ. Chuck Gehring right now is playing my favorite Christmas song, Yesu Bambino. Now, there's nothing wrong with holiday music, chestnuts roasting over an open fire, jingle bells. But those songs seem to be about creating a special feeling. A song like this reminds me of what Christmas is all about. It's not about some temporary feeling. It's about Yesu Bambino, the baby Jesus. That gives me peace. It reminds me that my faith is real, that God loves this world enough to come to us. We're not alone. And Christ is my source of peace. When I live too much in the news of the world, the television news, my head gets so full of clamor and strife, it's like it weighs me down. And I need moments like this to remind me that news will not be the final news. I had something funny happen last week because of Charge Conference. I recorded the Colts game. So by the time I got home, the real game was probably in the second half, but I didn't know the score, I didn't know the outcome. And I started watching the recording. Now, if you watch the game, you know the Colts won, but they almost blew it at the end. The other team had enough time on the clock to charge down the field, and the Colts were up by 6, but if they scored a touchdown and got the extra point, they would win. Well, I'm watching this recording at the end of the game, and I'm getting upset as I watch them get all the way to the 2-yard line. I'm saying, I knew this would happen. They're going to blow it. And I was about to say, and I'm going to turn the TV off because I just can't watch, when I got a text. Somebody in the church sent me this message that said, the Colts didn't deserve to win, but I'm glad they did. All of a sudden, I had a peace. I was calm, I was happy, and I didn't turn the TV off. I was tuned in to see what happens, and sure enough, the next play, a fumble, the Colts win. You know, isn't it so much easier to deal with the strife of the world when you know the outcome turns out well? That's what the prophet Isaiah was doing in that passage we heard earlier today in chapter 2. It's like the prophet was sending a text to the people to let them know things are going to turn out well. Listen to just some of these verses again. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, shall be raised. All nations shall stream to it. He shall judge, shall arbitrate. The people shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Did you count how many shalls are in that? That's a lot of shalls. The prophet is not saying that things will turn out well one day, hopefully. The prophet's saying they shall turn out well. That's going to be the final outcome. And notice what the people do. Just because things are going to turn out well, it doesn't say that the people are going to sit back and do nothing. It says they're going to do things that give life. That's important to me. You know, if I focus on all the things I have no control over, I'll lose my motivation to do anything. And there's a lot I can't control. I can't control people getting sick. I can't control death. I can't control so much of what goes on with this pandemic. But that doesn't mean there aren't things I can do. I can help others. I can pray for people. I can give. And when I focus on what I can do, it gives me a peace because I'm participating and something that will be victorious. That's what the hymn, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear, is all about. It's the only Christmas carol in our hymnal that doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. Rather, it focuses on the message of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It was written by a pastor named Edmund Sears in 1849. He was getting full of all of the strife and the division of the day, the injustice over slavery, and the talk of so many that sounded like it was going to lead to eventual war. In this hymn, Edmund Sears captures that feeling of strife and the message of the angels. There's a verse in the original hymn that has been omitted from what we have in our hymnal today. Listen to these words. But with the sounds of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Twice this hymn uses the word weary. The first mention is in the second verse. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its babble sounds the blessed angels sing. Over the babble sounds, over the clamor of human strife and noise. But then listen to the last verse. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophet seen of old, when with the ever-circling years shall come the time foretold, shall come. The ultimate victory is going to belong to God. When peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. When the world sends back the song. When we do the things that make for peace, when we do things that give life to other people, we send back the song of the angels. What can you send back today? What are things within your power to do? What are ways you can help other people, encourage other people? What can you give that would lift up the hurting and the fallen? It's amazing how when we do that, we find peace ourselves. So let's close as we sing this Christmas hymn together and listen for that missing verse.